I invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning in front of you to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, you'll find that on page 1045 in the Bibles that are in front of you. Well, after the beginning of the year, we'll take back up our study in the Gospel of John. But I thought coming back to the Transfiguration would be helpful since it gives us such perspective closing a year and anticipating beginning another. And there's so much here that is encouraging. And I thought that Matthew 17 would be a great blessing today to you for edification and to consider the Transfiguration. So Matthew chapter 17, I will read the first 9 verses. This is the word of the Lord. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, is it good that we are here? If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." And there we'll end the reading of God's Word. Well, here we are coming as rapidly to the close of this year, 2019, and anticipate beginning 2020. And I wonder how many of us look back on this year and how you think about this year that has now coming to a close. For many, it's not been such an easy year, has it? Would you want to relive this year? If you could start over? I guess that depends on what you face. But think just in this church of the loved ones who have gone to be with the Lord. We think of Helen Veldkamp, and we think of Ebb Hogevorst, and we think of Louis Botha, and of course, former member Lon Smits, and Cindy Cluey, and Cal Koistra, and Johanna Kesting, Reverend Kaminga. These are important names to consider at times like this. It's difficult to think about, isn't it, when we think about the pain of loss and of hardship that comes with that. And depending on the sufferings that people go through, that makes it all the worse, doesn't it? What is certain, really, right now and about the future? I guess that's the word I want to interact with for a minute, certainty. Is there anything, at least in earthly terms, that is certain for us right now? If anyone is looking at the times that we live, we have an election year in front of us that's coming, and everyone's scared about that. Everyone's afraid about how is this all going to go. That's where everyone is invested right now. That's what everyone's thinking about. And we really don't know what's going to happen in 2020. There's so many what ifs. There's so many things that we realize we're on shaky ground. There's nothing that seems firm and there's nothing that seems certain. We are living in absolutely crazy times, aren't we? Crazy times. I think there are a great deal here who simply are discouraged at this moment. Christmas Day, we're all sitting around, and of course, somebody asked to put on Christmas music, and so we put on Christmas music. And I heard that song, "It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year." And I said, that is absolutely false. What a terrible song. And this is my post-Christmas Scrooge. I can do that now. That is a terrible song. That is not the most wonderful time of the year. This is the hardest time of the year. This is the most difficult time of the year. I suppose it's good we experience this. I suppose it's healthy for us to stop and reflect. Because often we're so busy that really what we're trying to do is simply numb and run away from these pains that are still lingering in our hearts. It was Jesus himself who said that it's not helpful anyways to look back. We shouldn't be looking back. It's wrong to look back. He who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. But that's why I thought it's helpful this morning to see how Jesus helped his own disciples at a moment just like this, at a changing season, when things are about to change radically for them, when he is about to go away, and they have felt so much frustration and so much turmoil and so much pain and so much confusion over all of this. That really is the word that we could substitute in this, confusion. It's all just confusing at times. None of it seems to make sense. None of it seems to be, to especially go the way that we thought it would go. And the passage in front of us is Jesus himself helping his disciples through this very moment who are in the very same position. This is meant to lift us up, and it's meant to help us with all of the discouragements of life, but also to keep our eyes on something that is absolutely certain. There is nothing for this world right now, at least as they see it and they're experiencing it, that is certain, that is firm, that is sure. And we take for granted this. You take for granted this. That every day you get up, there is something firm, and there is something certain, and there is something sure. But we forget it. And so, the way that this is solved, and this is what I want to think with you a little bit about in the time that we have together this morning, that we can make it through a lot. I can make it through a lot in life. I can understand and have perspective of a lot when I know what the outcome of everything is going to be. When you know the outcome, and you know the absolute outcome, and you know what is going to happen, then that is the way the reason to get up in the morning, and that is the reason to not look back, because that means something sure and firm and certain is about to come to pass. But on the opposite end of that, if I go through it with no certainty and I have no perspective and I'm living in the midst of a fog and a cloud, there is no way I'm going to go through whatever is ahead of me with any perspective or hope. And Christian hope is not wishful thinking. Jesus here, seeing that his disciples are distressed and going through major struggles, is now turning to help them through it. And we have this great moment in the Gospels where the Father himself speaks. And I always love to stop and think that is a really special moment when God the Father is telling us something. And we'll see what he tells us. It's the same thing that God the Father is telling you today. Can you hear it? And that's what this is about. What are the discouragements? Jesus is giving you a glimpse of future glory. Jesus is helping you forward through all of this in the present, but he wants us to carefully consider the way that he pulled up his disciples through all of the confusion and all of the discouragement as they look to the future. And I want to begin by looking here then at their great discouragement, so you see how Jesus is answering them. It's important to see the connections here in this passage. If you have your Bibles open, it's really important to see exactly what is happening in this particular passage. Just preceding this, Jesus had come to Peter and asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And we have this pinnacle moment in the Gospels. In some ways, it's the center of the whole book of Matthew. It's everything that Matthew is leading us to in this Gospel. Simon Peter replied, you'll notice there, in verse 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, I don't know if you could have anything better said to you by the Savior. in this life. I mean, this is a big moment. It's the centerpiece. Peter's confession, Jesus drawing it out, showing his power over somebody's life and giving them the knowledge of the truth. That's what Peter was talking about as we read. Giving them the knowledge of the truth. You've been given a great gift. Think of your professions of faith. How many of you have stood up in this very church and professed your faith in Christ? And what an exciting moment that is. I know we have one coming here on January 12th. What an exciting moment it is to stand up and profess your faith in Christ. And what a gift that is to you. You don't think about that. But that is God's gift to you. Blessed are you. If you have stood up and you have professed your faith and you believe the gospel, the Lord has done something marvelous for you. I love hearing professions. I love hearing someone say, I own the promises. I believe the promises. Because then the excitement of the young person follows. They realize that, you know, it wasn't so bad coming in front of the elders. You know, I was scared to death. It was a pretty good experience. And then they walk out with smiles on their face. So for those of you who are afraid of us, you just need to come do it, okay? It's a beautiful thing. But I also know after that profession, the hardship comes. Here's the very problem in this text. In the very next moment, after this great moment of the Lord lavishing, you didn't get this yourself, this was given to you to confess me, blessed are you. You are a blessed son in the kingdom. God's done this for you, and you're going to be used mightily in the kingdom for the advancement of the gospel. You're going to be a voice in that, Peter. Then comes this. Then from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me. For you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Well, talk about a mountaintop to a valley. That had to have been hard to hear. How do you go from, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, to get behind me, Satan? Even worse, no sooner had he said that Satan had come after he had given his profession, after he had confessed Christ, right away, here comes Satan to attack him. I mean, that's the way we look at this. Christianity really is like this, isn't it? It's mountaintops and it's valleys, and the valleys seem more than the mountaintops. Up and down, up and down, up and down. And then we're dealing with major demonic forces in this world who we don't talk about and we don't give much credence to at all, who are constantly trying to shipwreck our faith. Just when I think I'm doing well, just when I think I've made some progress, the next moment feels lower than the high. And lower and lower. Peter had just made a public profession of faith and stumbles. None of this ever really does seem to be working out like we thought, right? We've been following Christ for years. We make some progress. And it does feel like at times I still don't know quite how to relate to him. It's confusing. Who can understand the ways of the Lord? Who can get all of this? The teaching was perplexing itself. Put yourself in his shoes. I understand why Peter did this. We just celebrated at Christmas. He is the Prince of Peace, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Anyone who has the government on his shoulders does not die. They don't die. You can't celebrate the Messiah that way. Confusing. And then Jesus says this, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Peter, this is you. "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" You ever feel that your faith is confusing? The experience being so different at times from what we confess. It comes with this glorious news of a Savior and nothing of what life seems to bring about really does seem to show the glory of my own confession. And that's part of the point for the moment. When Mark and Luke record this, it says at this moment that they fell into a deep sleep. This is the moment where sleep had overcome them, and you know this. It's the heaviness of sleep that happens when there's discouragement. This is exactly what is pictured here. And it's at this moment then that we transition to Jesus' encouragement. There are things happening. There are things that Jesus was showing us in making sure no one's stopping the mission that he is about to do. There will be no stop to the mission. But Jesus now connects that with the future. You read that, he takes Peter, James, and John high on a mountain apart by themselves. And as they were sleeping, we know, and we read here, that he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. The disciples essentially wake up and look up, and Jesus is on fire. How do you capture this? His whole appearance transfigured. It changed. That's what it means. So that they saw, as their eyes could handle, a brief moment of radiance and beauty, and his absolute splendor and his glory was given to them as so much as their capacities could handle as sinners and before the majesty of God. Even when this was only to their capacity, you think about how this was conveyed in the Old Testament when the Old Testament saints would describe just a glimpse of the glory of the Lord. Who can forget Isaiah? "Holy, holy, holy," as the angels thundered through the heaven. The Lord God Almighty. And Isaiah sees this and he ducks and he covers and he says, I am breaking up in the presence of your splendor. Revelation gives the same kind of description of Christ and his glory with eyes like flames of fire and robed in white in his offset glory. Paul would later write that we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice here, there's no description of him. No description. It's just a brief statement. The authors are intending us not to focus too much on what he looked like. Matthew doesn't want us thinking too much about that, but on what he was communicating, on what he was doing for them. And that's why the appearance of Moses and Elijah right here is so interesting, isn't it? That all of a sudden, that as they're looking up, they see Moses and they obviously recognize that this is Moses and Elijah. And as they're talking with Jesus, you can imagine the thoughts of the disciples. It's time. It's come. The glory has come. He's descending. Here come the prophets. Can you imagine this, having a conversation? Wouldn't you love to hear what they're talking about? Well, we kind of know. Luke tells us. Luke tells us, "And behold, two men were talking with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decrease, his exodus he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." This was a conversation to be heard. They were talking about his death, weren't they? They were talking about what he was about to go do. And isn't it appropriate? Moses and Elijah. Moses knew all about this. Moses saw the Exodus. Moses knew what all of that meant. Moses knew what the history of the Exodus was all about. It was about Jesus going down to Exodus and coming out victorious, passing through a sea and facing death and rising victorious for us. So if you put the scene together for a minute, they're at the height of discouragement and he gives them a gift. And this is a gift for you today. That's how Peter applies it. This is not just theirs. The glory radiance of his person was hidden under the veil of the human nature, wasn't it, that he had assumed and taken to himself. When you looked at Jesus, you saw nothing that looked spectacular. He didn't show himself spectacular. He took on a lowly form of an average Jewish man. And in the moment of their great discouragement, in the moment of their confusion, when they couldn't put all of this together, he pulls back the veil just for a moment. Well, he had just said, "You're going to see something when I come in the glory of my Father with the holy angels." In other words, he ties these events together of the glory that will be and what he's doing. They were just given a preview of coming attractions. I love to say it that way. This was a preview of coming attractions. The future glory that the disciples are seeing with Moses and Elijah is right here. It hinges on this work that he is about to go do. He is bringing together what he has to do, and he has to die so that this glory would come. This glory comes in the resurrection. But it stays concealed in the veil of his humanity. He'll always be truly human. But he's showing us something at the moment, isn't he? Until this is accomplished, we worry about everything. I mean it. We live as a worried people. I understand that the world is worried. I understand that the world is full of anxiety. But Christians can be the worst in this. And it makes no sense. It makes no sense. I have a resolution for you. Everyone's naming them right now, right? You're getting close, right? You're not going to eat as much. You're going to go work out. You're going to stop this certain sin in your life. You got all these ideas for next year. I've got one. It's right here. Matthew says, Jesus came and touched them. It's a moment of great intimacy. He embraced them, saying, "Rise and do not fear. Get up. Don't fear." And they lifted their eyes and they saw no one but Jesus only. The resolution for 2020, I will not fear. God Himself is my refuge and my strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, I will not fear. Especially when you feel like you failed Him. You see, isn't it interesting that in the midst of failure here, that the Lord does this for them? In the midst of real sin, that the Lord does this for them? In the midst of real struggle and discouragement, that the Lord does this for them? And He does it for you. Jesus, what He just did was say, whatever we're facing right now, it is not the end of the story. I'm going to show you the end of the story. Our biggest problem is captured here, I think, in an ironic way. I think it is comical in a sense in the way that our biggest problem is captured here. When Moses and Elijah and our Lord are talking and Peter comes up and says, "Lord, it is good that we're here. If you wish, I will make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." I have this imagery of them talking and they're having a serious conversation, and here comes Peter and he comes up in all of his awkwardness, and as they're talking, they look down. Are you kidding? Not the conversation to interrupt, is it? Peter's thinking, we can do this now. We can have the glory now. We can fix everything right now. We can have the kingdom come in right now. Israel can be fixed right now. If this will happen, if I can set up the tents right here, right now, we just sang in Psalm 27, he covers us in his tent. If he will cover us in his tent on earth this way, right now, all our problems will be solved. And you won't have to look to Donald Trump or any president, which you shouldn't do anyway. Let's bring it in. Let's get it going. We can solve this. Well, here is Moses and Elijah and Jesus giving future glory, encouragement. And how does this go? Well, the first thing that you have to say is something now happens that changed their lives forever. And this is really the reason I selected this passage for this Sunday at the end of the year and thinking of a new year. As Peter is making, and he shouldn't be, not knowing what he's talking about, suddenly this cloud comes, the Shekinah glory that we read about throughout history. The Spirit of glory overshadows and envelops them, and all of a sudden, this voice thunders out from the cloud. And now the Father speaks to them. You know, it is really such a tender moment and a precious moment in the Gospels. You can't miss it. It is the moment you have to stop and say, whoa, who just spoke? And what is he saying to us? As Peter is bumbling and talking, all of a sudden, I'm sure it went quiet. The cloud, and all of a sudden, here comes the voice. Peter, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Listen to him. Hear him. I am calling you to listen carefully to what he's telling you. Notice he didn't say study the transfiguration. The transfiguration was meant to encourage them. But what has led to their discouragement? Well, if you go back to verse 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and killed, and after 3 days rise again. He would have nothing of it. And the Father saying, listen, listen, hear my Son. People, when they are under distress, hear whatever they want to hear. When they are facing major problems in life, they hear only as they want to hear. I do that, you do that. And it'd be amazing to think in this building right now how people are even hearing this. Because you're all facing a variety of different things. And some of you are very discouraged. Some of you are facing very big hardships. Some of you are facing impending death. Do you realize how certain your future is? That's the effect of this. It doesn't matter how it really goes in the coming 2020 in the United States, in the big scheme of things. We are a little blip on the map. Our presidents come and go faster than our head. It makes our heads spin. It really doesn't matter if you lost everything in this life and you sat homeless under a bridge. It really doesn't matter if you were, now we don't want to face it, but in the big picture, if they persecuted you for your faith, the Bible says, just a little while. This is the end of the story. What do I mean? They needed their faith strengthened. Why? We have to understand that before glory comes, before the glory comes in the way that no eye is going to ever, we can't even describe right now. Paul says that. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered in the heart of man the things that God's prepared for those who love him. Before that comes, it has always been a way of a cross. For Jesus to pay for sin and for us to look like Jesus. And when the Father says, hear him, what they're being told is, my Son is telling you that without death, there is no glory. It's suffering and then glory. But he has to die so that the discouragements that you face, the sin that has overtaken us and ruined us, the hatred from the world, the hatred, it's all, think about this, in the plan of God, all of it is being worked out in the death of Christ. They will kill him. They will murder him. But in the place that seems to be the place of defeat, Peter, which you have said, this is never going to happen, in the place where you think is the greatest place of defeat will come the greatest victory that this world has ever seen. You see, this gave them the faith to go on in whatever they faced in the future. This is where this is going. As soon as Jesus said, I am going to the cross and I will rise again, it's as if he said, if you're going to follow me, you can't be ashamed of that. That is your path too. But you see how uplifting the transfiguration is for us. It's saying to you what Peter said, heaven is reserved for you. The glory that is to come is prepared for you. And Jesus today has already accomplished it. That's the amazing truth that we celebrate every Sunday. He has accomplished this, and this is the basis by which he says, John 14, to you, do not be troubled. No political person can say that to us. Do not be troubled. Only Jesus can say that. I've prepared something for you, and it's reserved in heaven for you. And I've gone to do that, and I will return in my glory with my holy angels to take you there in a brand new, actually, heavens and new earth where righteousness will dwell. Once Jesus fulfilled his mission, all of this was the power that carried them on in what he had in the future for them. This was the power that held them and kept them. But I want you to listen to this in closing today. Think of what Peter, how he applied it. For we do not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain, and for you, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention. I learned a lesson, didn't I? I spoke when I shouldn't have. Listen to the word. Put the word first in your life. That is a light for you. It's a lamp to your path. Paying attention to that word is a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. That's what you need today. It's so easy to look at all of the stuff, and I want to use a stronger word, but I won't, crap, in this world, and lose heart. Don't. The problems that we're seeing play out are not going to be solved in this life. It's going to take a judgment and a cleansing. He told you that. Through much hardship and tribulation, you enter the kingdom. If we're going to be stable in this life, we have to give ourselves to listen carefully to the word that is given to you in your hands and in your hearts as it is preached to you. Receive it. Because the valleys are going to get deeper. The discouragements may get worse. And it's really perplexing today for Christians who are not grounded in the truth of the word to understand why they're going through what they're going through, and yet light shines to you every single week. Light shines to you every single week. The Father says to you today, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him in your lives. Listen to what he's told you. I have said these things, said Jesus, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Did you hear him? Did you hear him? Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for encouraging us with this. We need this. It's such perspective in the midst of all of this. You are good. And you've shown us the way. Give us the strength, O Lord, in all of the discouragements to understand your promises, to listen to the word, the prophetic word that is confirmed, and to keep our eyes on the certain and sure future that is ahead of us. We have nothing to fear. We bless the name of the Lord today. We bless the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.